So last week, we talked about the do's and don'ts of evangelism. And we talked about, in our cultural moment, the models or the very rigid, I'm going to tell you what I have to tell you, and I'm not listening to you, I'm not hearing where you're at in your relationship with God. Some people bristle at that. They don't like that, and it actually pushes them farther away from God. And we said, a better way to approach sharing your faith with people is to authentically care about them, to want better for them, and to approach them with simple language and asking questions and listening to what they have to say, and then personalizing how you present the gospel to that person. And while I was sharing the message, I already knew most of you don't know how to do what I'm telling you to do. And that's because before I went to seminary, I didn't know how to take everything that I'd learned in the Bible and how to listen to what somebody was saying and how to meet the best parts of the Bible and their greatest needs. I didn't understand that how the good news was actually good, how the gospel was good beyond the simple and the message that many of us have heard, and that is that Jesus saves you from your sins so that you can go to heaven. And here's the thing, as I was growing up, I knew that. I knew I was supposed to tell people about my faith. But I also knew that if all I have to say is, Jesus saves you from your sins so you can go to heaven, where I lived, everybody had already heard that message. And so if they weren't a Christian or were choosing not to follow Jesus at that point, it wasn't because they'd never heard it. It's because they'd heard it and it had fallen on deaf ears and it didn't meet them where they were at. And so they rejected everything about God because in their mind, the only good news was that one day you can go to heaven. And they're like, well, I need something for my life today. The benefit of paying a lot of money and going to seminary is that you learn a whole lot. And so I'm hoping that I'm able to share with you why the gospel is good news for all sorts of people in all sorts of situations. And to help you actually even learn how to listen to somebody and be like, oh, I know a story in the Bible that fits with that. I know how what Jesus teaches is actually good for them. And it might not have to do with forgiveness of sins. It's possible that person isn't at a place where that's what they need to hear, but they need to hear something else. They need to hear from somebody who it takes the time to listen and isn't trying to coerce them with what you have to say, but is willing to listen and to personalize it and find the perfect angle of the gospel that meets them in their moment. So that's what we're going to do today. I'm going to hopefully give you an arsenal of how the gospel of Jesus truly is good news worth sharing to every single person around you. And here's the thing about people. We are all very, very different. We've all gone through different experiences. We have different good experiences in church, and some people have trauma from going to church. Some people have been achievers their whole life and live with a lot of self-esteem, and other people have been beaten down and abused their entire lives, and they just live in a different world. How they experience everything around them is different. And so that's why last week I used the word facet. I talked about the facets of the gospel. And when I use that word, what I'm saying is the gospel is like a diamond, okay? And on a diamond, there's all these different cuts, all these different angles. And depending on how you hold a diamond, granted, nobody's diamond is this big. They're smaller, right? We've got tiny diamonds. But regardless of how you hold that diamond and you spin it and you look at it, the light dances off the different cuts, the different faces, the facets of the diamond. And to different people, a different facet strikes their eye and sparkles. That's how the gospel of Jesus Christ works. That's what the good news is. It's more than one straight face. It's all these different little cuts, and for different people, different faces of the gospel will just illuminate them, and they'll be like, I never knew that. And all of a sudden, you'll have their ear, and you'll be able to share with them the good news of Jesus from the angle that they so desperately need to hear. So Today, I'm going to give you a bunch of examples of how the gospel is good news in various situations to help you learn how to be better at sharing your faith and hopefully help you better understand why you're all in on Jesus yourself and grow a little bit more your passion for Jesus because of what you're hearing through this message today. So, how is the gospel good news? First, like I've already said, this is the basic. It is salvation and forgiveness of sin. This is the simple gospel. We are all flawed human beings, far away from God, unable to be in his presence, but because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, our sins are washed clean, and we can be in the presence of a holy God for all eternity. And that is incredible news. It really is good news. And for some people, when they hear that message, they're like, yes, that is what I need. And that's actually the root of pretty much all the evangelism models that have been out there for a long time. And so that's the message that many people have already heard. But for some people, they don't really feel like sinners. And so if you have to convince them that they're a sinner before you can convince them that Jesus forgives them of sin, you've kind of lost them and they're just appeasing you by listening and nodding their head. So what are the other ways that the gospel is good news? I have a minute for each of these. First, the gospel is love for the unloved. You know there are people in your life who simply feel rejected and unloved. And even when you try to talk to them, they're just like, I know you say that. They push people away. The gospel message says the God of the universe loves you so much, he sent his son to die for you. And even if it was only you, he would have done it because he cares about you. He knows you. He loves you. And don't ever believe that nobody loves you because there's a God who loves you and is holding his hand out for you. That is good news for the unloved. The gospel is freedom for prisoners. Some people are stuck in sin. They're stuck in bad habits. You've got addiction and you've got alcoholism and you've got materialism, and some people are stuck shopping online and with lust and with porn and with a million other things, and people feel like, I'm stuck in this habit. I know I don't like it, but I don't know how to get out of it. And the gospel says the power of Jesus wants to help you break free from that. You know that your life is bound up in this mess, and Jesus is saying, I want to set you free. When I died on that cross, it wasn't just so you could go to heaven. It was so that you could truly be set free from the mess and the consequences of your sin. That is incredibly good news. Jesus has the power to be set free from that bondage. He's healing for the hurting, for people who just feel like, I can't believe this person did this to me, or I can't believe that my parents died at such a young age, and something happened in your life, and you know when somebody's got a broken heart. And Jesus comes to heal broken hearts. He wasn't just healing the physical ailments. Yes, we see that he gave sight to the blind and he could make the deaf to hear and the mute to speak, but it wasn't just the physical healings that Jesus did. He healed hearts and he still does that today. And some people walk around damaged and broken on the inside, and we can say, Jesus sees that and he wants to heal that for you. And some people have never heard that, and that is exactly what they need to hear. The gospel is comfort for those who mourn. Some people are just deeply grieved and saddened, and they feel like everything's a dark fog. And Jesus says that he gives us his spirit, the comforter. We can talk to them. We can just cry with him. He will help us heal from that wound and from that sadness and sorrow. And while sorrow may last for a night, rejoicing comes in the morning. That's a promise that God gives us. Some people need to know that they can overcome that sorrow through the comfort that Jesus brings. He is strength for the weak, okay? Some people feel completely like, I can't fix my life. I can't fix this situation. I can't do anything because everybody else just tells me what to do. And Jesus says, no, I will stand up for you. I will speak up for you. I will give you the strength you need to get through this difficult situation. When you feel like everybody's walking on you and you are weak, I am there. And I have the power that you need to say what you need to say, to do what you need to do. Some people feel like, you know, they're in a bad relationship and they're like, but I don't know how to leave him. Jesus gives you the power to sometimes step out of those relationships in a way, to do things you felt like you could never do on your own. Jesus' friendship for those who are lonely. Some people just feel like they're all alone. They don't have any friends. They don't talk to anybody. And Jesus says, look, I'm by your side. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You can talk to me like a real person because I truly live. Yes, I died on a cross 2,000 years ago, but I also resurrected. I came to new life. The disciples ate with me. They touched me. I'm real and I'm here for you. And I will not walk away from you, no matter how badly you treat me. And some of us, sometimes we're bad to our friends. Jesus doesn't leave us in that moment. He's hope for the depressed. Some people just have this cloud. They feel like it's never going to leave them. It's just dark. Every morning they don't want to get out of bed. Why should I? And Jesus comes and he gives hope. And he says, look, you don't have to live like this forever. There is better for you. There's purpose for you. You have a life in front of you, and he can lift that fog when people lean on him. He is peace for the anxious. For people who feel like they're trying to control everything, they're trying to hold on to everything, and they realize life doesn't go according to your plans. That can be very anxiety-inducing. But what you need to understand is while life doesn't go according to your plans, it does go according to God's plans. Nothing surprises him. He's with you. He's got you. You'll be okay. That is powerful. If you're wrestling with anxiety, to take it to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, I can't do this. For some people out there in the world, you talk about sin and they might be like, I don't get it, but I worry about this world and what's going on and the wars and the politics and the world is warming and they are worried about everything and they can't control any of it. What they need to hear is God's in control of all of it. He's not surprised by anything. Trust in God, not in science or in politics or in all these other things. Put your hope and your trust in God. And take a breath. Jesus is peace for the anxious. He's provision for the poor. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, look, the lilies of the field, they don't toil or work to look beautiful. Neither should you worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. Your Heavenly Father knows he's going to take care of you. Some people, it's worry and food and poor, you know, poverty all rolled together. And Jesus says, I've got you. That's good news for those who are struggling. And tied to that, when you join Jesus, you join the family of God. And the family of God is one of the amazing tools that God uses to help meet people's financial needs when they're really struggling. Jesus is protection for the fearful. Some people are just constantly afraid. And Jesus says, he's the rock that you can cling to. He's going to protect you. In scripture, 365 times you can read, fear not. God knows we are a people who can be very afraid. And he says, cling to me, I will give you courage, and I will protect you. I will make sure that you get through what you need to get through. You're not facing this world alone because you are a child of the Most High God and your Heavenly Father. He's got you. His purpose for the wanderer. Some people, high schoolers, graduates, 20-some-year-olds, college graduates, you can feel like, where am I going? Also, 40, 50-year-olds, newly retired people, you can feel like, what am I supposed to be doing now? You get through these transition points in all of life. It's not just for the young. Raise your hand if you've gone through a transition point and wandered a little bit later in life. Yeah, a few of you, a lot of hands. That's a tricky situation. And you can be like, well, how do I know what I'm supposed to do? You don't have to. God knows. And God wants to show you. When you hear somebody saying, hey, I'm newly retired, and man, I just don't know how to use my time. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I feel like I've got no purpose anymore. Hey, you know what's really cool about God? He actually created you for a purpose. You're his masterpiece, created to do good works. He created before the creation of the world. Like, if you follow Jesus, he'll give you a purpose beyond what you've ever done in your working life. And for some people, that's like, I've never thought of it that way. I want to learn more about God. He's honor for the ashamed. Some people just want to hide from the world and from God for the things that maybe they've done or the things that have been done to them. And because of that, they're just like, I don't want anybody to know about my past. And God says, look, I know everything about your past. And yet, I want to raise you in glory. When you die and pass from this life to the next, you're going to be raised in glory. You are going to be honored if you put your faith in me. Some people, they can't even comprehend because they've never felt that sense of acceptance and honor before. And the gospel says, no, God loves you so much. He's there with you. He is going to honor you. That's incredible news. He's forgiveness for the guilty. Some people do feel guilt for their sin. And I wanted to come back around to this. If you remember the story I told from last week of that woman at another church in West Des Moines, and she knew the weight of the mess she had made in her life and with her family. But somebody came along with a rigid system, and rather than focusing on, but you are forgiven, you are clean, your sins are washed away, God will never remember those sins. He doesn't sit with them in the back of his head waiting for you to screw up again and say, see, I knew you hadn't changed. He doesn't do that. He forgives you. He cleans. Instead, the woman comes along with the rote scripture and says, do you understand you're a sinner? Now let's read this verse about how you're a sinner and this verse about how your sin separates you from God. She doesn't need to hear about sin. She knows that. We personalize it and we tell her the good news of the gospel, and that's that you are forgiven from your sin. It's taken away from you, including everything you're going to do in the future. God will never hold it against you. If you put your trust in him, it's gone once and for all. That's incredible news. That's what people need to hear. God is justice for the oppressed. Some people have a justice streak inside of them. When they watch the news and they see somebody being treated unfairly, they get mad. And sometimes they feel like the church doesn't care the way that they care. And what they need to hear is, no. God is a God of justice. Just like you see that thing that's wrong and it makes you mad, that's because you're made in the image of God. So of course, you see it the way God sees it, and he's going to make all things right. He promises that. Some people have never heard that part of the gospel, and you say that, and they go, wait, what? Yeah. God gets angry about all that junk, all the wars, all the oppression, all the kids who die of starvation. God's not uncaring. He sees that, and maybe he wants you to join his team and get involved. That's how this gospel works. It's not just one facet for each person, but as it rotates, they hit you in different ways, and you, all of a sudden, you kind of get pinned up on the wall, and you go, okay, God, now I believe you are real, and you're speaking to me. The gospel is rest for the worn out. Some people are just tired, and they feel like the world is always asking for more. And to come and say, God made you actually for rest. And you can't achieve your way into heaven. And you can't do more for your family to be a better person. Like God says, you were made for rest. Take a breath. And in fact, he'll be there to refresh you when you do that. Not just rest and sitting and Netflixing all day long to take a rest, but like to rest in him and go, okay, God, I need to be filled back up. You can experience a refreshing spiritually in a way you've never experienced in your life. God gives rest for some people who don't even know what real fulfilling rest feels like. God is acceptance for the achiever. On the flip side of the worn out person, you have the person who feels like they have to do everything perfect. And when they fail at all, they kind of freak out because they're an achiever mindset. And to say to that person, you know what? God accepts you even with your failures. God accepts you even when you feel like you don't measure up. God's not asking for you to get this more right. God loves you where you're at today. That's really good news. Some people to hear, you're accepted where you're at, is just incredible for them. No strings attached. God is value for those feeling worthless. Some people just feel like nobody cares about them. That they're just, you know, I'm worthless. I'm not important. Nobody ever calls me. And God says, you have value. You're my child. You're made in my image. Jesus went and prepared a place for you so that you can be with God, so that you can worship with a new heavenly family. Like for some people, they've never even thought about the fact that they can be part of a family of faith who cares about them, who says, you're important. Come join us. Let's worship God together. Let's do ministry together. Let's go to lunch and just talk and connect. All of a sudden, as a church, we can bring value to somebody's life who's felt worthless for a long, long time. We're belonging for the disconnected. I already stepped on that point just now. Obviously, that's our role. People who don't have connection. You're going to hear about that in baptism. One of the people being baptized deeply wanted connection and coming back into this church. And having that instantly reminded her, God cares, and God's there for her. We've got contentment for the unsatisfied. You know, for maybe before you became a Christian, happiness can be very elusive. Well, if I just make a little bit more money, if I can just buy the house, if I can just get the car, if I can just get the toy, really I just need the vacation. If my marriage was a little bit better, if the kids were a little bit older, if the kids were a little bit better, then I'd be happy. And look, for some people who are chasing happiness and they're never finding it, we've got this cliche, but it's true. Maybe you have a Jesus-sized hole in your heart, and until that's filled with relationship with the God who made you for relationship, you'll never be satisfied. Like, these are all aspects. You hear, we're hitting all these situations, and your job is to listen, hear what the root of that is, and then respond with the good news of how the gospel meets it. I got three left. And then we're going to practice. Okay. The gospel is guidance for the confused. There are some people, you got these decisions, and you're just like, I don't know what to do. And so if you're talking with somebody, and they're like, I got these huge decisions, I don't know what to do, be like, God knows what's going to happen. Have you ever thought of saying, okay, God of the universe, I need guidance. I need direction. He wants to do that, not just in the big decision, but in every decision in your life. For some people, that just takes the stress away to say, I've got a God that I can count on who wants to lead and guide me and help me through the tough decisions of life. That's incredible. We've got a God who offers eternal water for the spiritually thirsty. When Jesus meets the woman at the well, he says, would you draw me some water? And she gets it, and he says, well, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for water, because I'll give you water, you'll never thirst. Some people are bouncing from religion to religion. They're trying to create their own little religion. On the internet, you can find anything you want to find to believe anything you want to believe. It's crazy out there. And you can do that, you'll never be satisfied. The God of the Bible through Jesus Christ is how your spiritual thirst is quenched. When you find somebody who's a spiritual wanderer and seeker, point them to Jesus. That's the only thing that will fulfill. And finally, at the end of your life, when you know that you're going to take your final breath, you experience that moment entirely differently if you're a follower of Jesus. If you have faith that that last breath is not the end, but it's simply transition to the next phase that God created you for. Talk to people who are with those who are dying. They say it's night and day difference between those who believe and those who don't. The gospel is good news even for those who are facing their final breath. So those are 23 facets of the gospel, and I'm sure I could come up with more, and I'm sure if you go home, you could come up with more. And you keep turning it, and you keep thinking about it. So here's a practice. Let's say that you meet a young mom who feels like all she does is clean up the messes from the kids, and her spouse doesn't connect with her anymore, and it's Mother's Day and he didn't even buy her flowers, she's feeling very forgotten. What's the gospel message for that woman? She's not feeling very loved, is she? And so to bring up that aspect, you know, whatever's going on in your life, God always loves you. God always sees. And feeling like what you're doing in life doesn't have any meaning, that's not true. Pouring into your kids, even cleaning up their messes, is going to make a huge difference in their life. And even more than that, though, if you show them what relationship with God looks like, you can make an eternal difference in the life of your kids. You're not meant to go through this life all by yourself, Mama. You're meant to do this with a God by your side. And He will help you through the difficulties in your marriage and in your parenting. That's good news. It doesn't jump straight to, hey, Mom, you're a sinner. You're right. You've done some bad things to your husband and some bad things to your kids, and you need a Savior from that. Don't get me wrong. That's part of the message. But you can draw out the conversation more if you start by speaking to the need. Next situation, you've got an older man. His wife left him years ago, and he has broken relationships with all his kids who don't really want to talk to him because he's often angry and abusive. Maybe you know somebody like that. What's the gospel for that guy? He's just grumpy. He's hurt. He's got anger. He's probably got stuff that was done to him that broke his heart a long time ago. The gospel is healing for the hurting. The gospel has the power to help him break some bad behaviors. The gospel has the power to forgive him, to say, look, you probably recognize, like, you've made some mistakes in these relationships. Most people eventually will say, yeah, I know, I've done my fair share of damage there. And be like, you have. But the gospel has the power to set that aside and wash it clean, and the power to change you. And the hope that those relationships can be restored. You might look at it through human eyes and say, how can that ever be healed? But through the power of God, anything can be healed. And it gives him hope. Like, you speak to the hurt. And so you see, you listen to the struggle, the need of the person sharing. And maybe they would never call it a need. Like, you don't say, well, what are your spiritual needs? You just listen. The angry guy's not going to say, hey, I have a need to restore this relationship with my kids. And honestly, my anger is a big problem. But you know the guy. You know what's standing in the way. And so you speak lovingly, courageously, simply, into the hurt. And if you can turn that person, I believe it's in 1 John, it talks about how incredible it is, anybody who can turn somebody back towards God. Like, we have the opportunity to heal broken people or be a part of God healing broken people. We can't heal anybody. Sorry, I want to correct that language. We heal nobody, but we can bring them to the one who does. Okay? We can, with our words, open them up to being willing to receive Jesus maybe for the very first time. So what I've kind of demonstrated for you here is just three really simple steps. Listen. Ask good questions. Jesus asked over 300 questions in the Bible. He was a question asker. Ask questions and listen. And then as you're listening, pray, okay, God, what are the needs here that this person needs addressed? What's keeping this person from feeling satisfied and having an abundant life like you said you want for every one of us? And then genuinely and carefully offer them how Jesus meets that need. You're not pushing anything down their throat. You're not trying to coerce them. You need Jesus because you're offering them. There's a gift available to you that I think would be really, really good. And then you're opening up the dialogue, okay? When you do that, you're lighting up the specific facets of that good news of the gospel, that diamond, for that person to see Jesus in a new way beyond simply a path to heaven, but how it's actually good news for the challenges that they're wrestling with in their life. I've got an analogy that came to mind this week. So let's say that there's a new doctor who comes to town, and you go to him, and you've got a rash on your stomach, and he says, okay, here's 2 aspirin. Call me in a week, and let's see if that's better. And then the next person comes in, and they show up, and they're like, I'm really, really depressed, and I can't get out of bed. Okay, here's 2 aspirin. Now call me in the morning. The next person shows up. They have a broken leg. It's off to the side. Here's 2 aspirin. Call me in the morning. Okay, 4th person. They literally have a bloody chainsaw accident. I have lost my arm. Here's 2 aspirin. Call me in the morning. That would be malpractice, right? We understand. That is not listening, not paying attention, not identifying the need, and not meeting what that person needs right in front of you. When we come with a gospel message that is strictly, and yes, it is 100% true, everybody needs salvation from their sins. But if that's the only thing we bring, and somebody's like, I am bleeding over here, I need triage, all my relationships are a mess, to just come and say, did you know you're a sinner? That's saying, take 2 aspirin. We've got a pharmacy full of medicine. We need to use it. We've got a gospel message that is so big and so beautiful and so diverse and so complex. And if we understand it for ourselves, then we can share it with others. And we can say, this is not just a sales marketing thing. I believe in Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus. This is good news, truly. For me, it's good news in this way. And for you, it's good news in that way. God loves you. He wants better for you, and he's offering the hope for you. Will you receive it? You're holding it up as something like worthy that somebody goes, I want that, as opposed to, you know, you should do this. If you die, you're going to go to hell. Coercion doesn't work very effectively anymore. For some, it does. It doesn't work very effectively. The number of people I've talked to who are like, yeah, I used to go to church, but I just got tired of hearing that, is way, way more in my life experience than people who say, you know, somebody told me I was a bad person and was going to go to hell, and it turned me around. Not saying that doesn't happen, but I have a lot more people who have told me that they feel shut down. Nobody's listening to them. We've got to understand, even Jesus understood that what he was bringing was more than just good news for after you die. Let's remember, right after Jesus had been gone through his temptations for 40 days, it says he goes to Nazareth, he goes into the synagogue, he opens up a scroll and he starts reading to them from the prophet Isaiah. This is what he reads in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. It has nothing to do with sin. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The good news of the gospel, yes, it is for us to get to heaven, but it's also good news for us on earth today. As a follower of Jesus, I want to join his team in bringing this good news to other people so that they can experience the same thing that I get to experience, the hope that I have, the comfort that I have, my identity being rooted in God and not just going back and forth based on how other people perceive me. The good news can be life-changing for other people, but they have to hear it before they can believe it, before they can be changed. And so even now, for all of you in this room who have trusted in Jesus for years, I hope that this message has stirred something in your heart and in your soul and reminded you why you made the decision to follow Jesus. That you recognize how following Jesus truly is good news worth sharing. I hope that this has stirred a passion in you that says, yeah, you're right, this is really good news. Why am I not sharing? This is exactly what my aunt needs to hear. This is exactly what my nephew needs to hear. And now hopefully you have some tools, you have a way of thinking about it that you can prepare and say, I want to have that conversation. And you pray about it and you say, Jesus, give me the strength, give me the wisdom, lead me and guide me and open their heart so that they hear that the gospel truly is good for them in their moment of hurt and their moment of need. And now today, after we sing a song and I Superman into new clothes, we've got five people getting baptized. And we're going to read a short paragraph of some questions we asked from them. And I want you to listen to the different reasons each one of them has chosen to follow Jesus and be baptized. And it's different from person to person. They reflect or they resonate themselves with different aspects of the gospel. So be practicing this skill, because this is how we can be Jesus' people, bringing the good news to the world all around us. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?